All right. This week we're going to finish up, hopefully, on the study on faith. I call it the work of faith, or how faith works. And I want to start out by clarifying just for a few minutes what we went over last week, and in the area of definitions of words. And I started out when I started to teach this last week, talking about the meaning of faith. And we use this key scripture as Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we built from that. And I want to look at that verse again really quickly. Now, the word faith there is pistis. It's 4102 in the Strauss Concordance. The definition is conviction of the truth of anything. That's really the main major definition as is given in Thayer's lexicon. And then it goes on and it uses it in different applications, you know, as it pertains to God, as it pertains to Christ, you know, the faith, which is the believing in this whole structure. But that's really not what this verse is about. This verse is really about what faith is. And it's a really good definition of faith. And I talked right away, I talked about the definition of faith being what this verse says it is. Faith is the substance. And of course, the word for substance there is the foundation. We talked about that as being the solid concept that we build on. So I actually use that as the definition of faith, coming from the verse itself, because it's defining itself. So actually, faith, really, the word there is a conviction of truth. I want you to understand something. I had a discussion with a gentleman this afternoon over lunch, and I did a teaching in a verse that we're going to be seeing later on in this study today, tonight, hopefully. And I talked about faith, and he says, well, faith is a verb. I said, no, it isn't. It's a noun. And I started to continue to teach, and he wanted to argue with me. No, faith is a verb, blah, 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 blah. I said, okay, when you get home, look it up. Now, everybody else was going along just fine. There was six people there, not counting myself, and they were all understanding everything was going good, except this one guy just kept talking and kept wanting to interject what he thought he knew. This is an individual that is a really nice guy, but these are the hardest people to teach, the people that already think they know stuff. And they never really, I mean, you look it up, it says right here in the concordance, noun, feminine. Okay? And I didn't want to get in a big long thing with him. He just kept bringing it up, and I had to say, well, you know, there's two things there, okay? Faith without works is dead, being alone. So faith by itself is not a verb. It's not an action. There's no action there, okay? The process of the works may be an action, but faith itself isn't. It's a noun. And I want to make that clear, that it really is a noun, and it really is what the scripture describes it as being a foundation. It's something that you build on, something that you can rely on, that's not going to move, and that we do that in ourselves. And anyhow, and I wanted to go over that with you so that you didn't have the same misconception that I don't believe you did for a second, but understand it is a noun, and that's why I couched it that way. And I defined it as the definition of substance, because that's what the scripture defines it as, which is the foundation. Anyhow, and we went through the opposite of faith, being fear. We kind of, I don't think we touched it much, but there's a little trick I use when I teach that is F-E-A-R, fear. False evidence appearing real. It's just the opposite of faith. And if you look at how that structure of that is, false evidence appearing real, it really is the opposite of faith, even in that little definition, that little trick I used to remember to when I teach with. Anyhow, and we talk about all the people of faith through the Bible, and how after listing all of those people and all the stuff they did, that the scripture says that and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. Which is where we come into the picture in this teaching of faith that's being done by Paul. And it's a really interesting body of scripture that we went through. And I think that starts, well, it's the whole chapter, chapter 11. Basically, that's what we covered, the whole chapter 11. And I guess if you're gonna have a foundation in a teaching on faith, that is the chapter to use, because that is what it's about. It's about as good an explanation as Paul could give us using all the examples out of Scripture. And everything that is called faith of the Old Testament patriarchs and mighty men and women of God of the Old Testament. Anyhow, and we found out in Romans that the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would be heir of the world. But when God made that promise to Abraham, that promise wasn't made to Abraham through the law, or to his seed through the law, or to us through the law. That promise was made by the faith of Abraham before the law. The way Abraham received right standing with God is the same way we receive right standing from God, and that the people of the law could never receive being in bondage to the law. And they never did, and they never received the promises. Which is really amazing, you know, that that plan that God laid out so far ahead, that he's so far ahead that he knew that we would be there, and that time would come, that he planned that seed through Abraham being Christ, and then through Christ, the whole world would be reconciled to him. Amazing. And that all those things that were spoken to the Old Testament people, that the people of faith in Scripture, Paul says it in here, that actually they understood a lot more than we understand they understood. I mean, that they could actually foresee afar off, the Scripture says. They saw afar off. And I know that Pastor Paul at church was teaching one day in one of these Sunday evening deals we did. He was teaching about this perspective that Scripture has, that, you know, they see afar off, and it's like a perspective. It's like you're traveling out west, and you see this mountain, and then you see these mountains behind it, and you see those mountains behind them, and they all look like they're stacked up, one against the other. But actually, it takes you a long time to get to the first one, and the second one's even further away than that. But they're just over there. And in Scripture, we see a lot of that. The soon, coming soon, in this concept of not being too far off, but afar off. I mean, it's just yonder way a piece, you know? And you go like, yonder way a piece is a whole day walk, you know? But that's, it all depends on perspective. And the biblical perspective, sometimes we get this concept where these people actually, some of them really had been given a vision by God of this distant place that in time as being just like over the hill, not knowing how far off it was. I mean, we know that when John the Baptist, even into the New Testament scriptures, when John the Baptist was standing there at the River Jordan baptizing people, and Christ walks up and he recognizes them and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus stands in there in the water, and John's looking at him like, what's going on? He says, you know, I baptize me. And John's going, no, I don't think I have need to be baptized of thee. He's waiting for this thing that God said he was going to bring, not knowing how far down the road the baptism of the Holy Spirit was going to be, or how much even further down the road the baptism of fire was going to be, just that the one that was coming, he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John doesn't know how far that off that is. He thinks it's like as soon as he comes. And he doesn't ever see it. And in prison, before he's executed, he talks to his guys. He sends them back. He says, you need to go back to Jesus and ask him, is he the one or should we look for another? Because all that stuff God said he was going to do, I haven't seen it yet. Where's the baptism in the Holy Ghost? Where's the baptism in fire? And he never saw that. And when they went to Jesus and they said, John sent us over here to ask you this question. Are you the one? Should we look for another? He goes, just tell him what you see in here. One thing he knew that could be observed of the things that God said was going to happen with this Messiah, he said this, whoever you see the Holy Spirit descend upon and stay on, he's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he saw the Holy Spirit descend on him and light on him. And when Jesus sent back that word with his people, that he saw, that Holy Spirit was still on him because of all the miracles that were going on. That anointing of the Holy Spirit was still there because he was doing miracles and he was teaching and he was doing mighty stuff. So John figured, he still has the Holy Ghost, so he's probably the one because it stayed on him. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't usually stay on people. Back then in the Old Testament, it never stayed on people. It just appeared for a little bit and then left. And the Spirit of God descended upon Samson, and he picked up the jawbone of an ass, and he slew 1,000 Philistines. And then the Holy Spirit withdrew, went somewhere else. I don't know, but it was gone. And then Samson was a normal guy again. And when he descended on David, and he killed the lion, the bear. If you see all these things in Scripture, you go like, what's going on here? These guys, they get supernaturally empowered because the Holy Spirit comes, but it doesn't stay. This was this particular thing was he stayed. Now, so we have this concept that these guys in the Old Testament, that it lists so many of them in here, these Old Testament heroes and patriarchs, they had a vision from God that something was coming. The Old Testament prophets, the Scripture says, they were sawn asunder. Some of them, we read that Scripture, sawn asunder. They were killed. And the Scripture says they were killed for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, they didn't even know His name. But they were prophesying all the time about Him. See, a lot of people read it, they think they're talking about us. That we're killed for the Word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ. No, it's not us. The Scripture says who they are. They're the people of the first resurrection. These guys all witnessed Christ. They witnessed the Messiah. They spoke of the Messiah. They prophesied the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, they had all known He was going to come, but most all of them were killed because of that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killeth all His prophets. Well, why were they killed? People didn't like them. They threatened the control of the priesthood over the people. Why? Because they say you're going to be replaced. The Messiah is coming and the Messiah is going to replace you guys. And you guys are going to be not very useful anymore. When someone else becomes the king of the Jews, when someone else becomes the key figure and leader of all the people, what happens to the priesthood? They get threatened. And that's why they were killed. Anyhow, so we have this promise that's made to Abraham that's afar off, and that promise is that he's going to be heir of the world, inheritor of everything of God's creation. And we know that through Christ, we become joint heirs with Christ in all of that. And because we are, they are. That without us, they would not be made complete or perfect. This is preach this? 2,500 years ago, preached this, and they'll cut you in half. They didn't like that idea. They didn't want people believing that too much. What do you mean, the Gentiles? What do we have to do with them? What do they have to do with us? Well, the reality is they're going to teach you what faith is all about, because you guys are operating something that isn't the law. And there is no faith in the law, nor is there salvation. And we talked about Abraham, that who against hope, in verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken to him, or spoken by God. Who against hope believed in hope. We talked about this double-mindedness that we have, that we have to set aside, we have to push away that against the unbelieving hope, we have to embrace the believing hope. Faith, Godward, requires us to push away the unbelieving hope and embrace the believing hope. That's Godward. It's this thing we have to go through almost every time we pray, almost every time we do anything that exercises our faith. We have to go through it because there's this part of us that doesn't really believe. Our soul man, the carnal mind that is enmity with God is not subject to the Word of God or the law of God, nor indeed can be, the Scripture says. That part of us, Paul says, we have to die to that. That guy, we have to just treat him like he's dead and don't listen to him anymore. I mean, when the guy came back with the disciples with Jesus, because they tried to cast the demon out of his son and they couldn't do that, when he said to Jesus, he said, I want to believe, help me in my unbelief. See the double-mindedness there? Well, that's part of the process. And if we don't understand that, then we don't see how we can possibly do anything of faith, because we constantly have this carnal mind that doubts everything all the time. So how do we get everything done? Well, you've got to shove that aside. It's almost like Abraham when he was comatose on the mountain. Knock that dude out. Shut him up. Let's get something done here. Let's take the faith that we have and turn it Godward. And that other faith that doesn't want to believe, Or the fear of unbelief, it's a type of faith, it's just the other direction. Same thing. Works both ways. The opposite of faith, fear, gotta bind that up. We gotta figure out a way to stop it from affecting us when we pray and when we start believing for stuff. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the gift here? The grace or the faith? We have received a gift of faith. Is grace a gift? No. Grace is the operation of God towards us. By the operation of God towards us, we're saved through the gift of faith that God has given us. Now, I talked about this today at lunch. You've got to understand something. The next study we're going to do is that you got everything you need. Okay? Because God has given everybody a measure of faith. The Scripture says everyone has received a measure of faith. You know, I say you watch these guys strap bombs on themselves, walk into buses and blow them up. What's that an operation of? It's an operation of faith. And every ramification, every manifestation, every kind of direction where people or religious people or people that are devoutly convinced, okay, they all exercise that same gift that God gave everybody. Why did we have that? It's, you know, it's like free will. Everybody's got free will. You can do either love God or hate God or love something else. Faith is that thing that's there. That's this. It's part of God's put it in every one of us so that if we decided to turn that faith Godward, we could have all the promises He has for us. That we could become cleansed by the blood of Christ, receive salvation for eternal life, and be able to operate in all the gifts. All that is in that direction. And it's because it's in us. The problem is that it works both ways. And for people who don't believe in God and believe in something else, they can believe unto death too. Because faith is the ability to believe unto death. It's part of its characteristic. We talked about it has its eternal characteristics last week. It has its other characteristics, which is unto death. So understand that when your faith gets to where it's supposed to be, fully exercised, it's like a muscle, it's yours, it's there, it's in there, all you got to do is build it up. When it gets to maximum potential, it's supposed to believe unto death. A lot of people don't teach that, but that's what it says in the scriptures. Unto death. That fear not their lives, even unto death. That are no longer in bondage to the fear of death. Do you think the guy that steps on that airplane or walks into that bus, what are they believing? They're believing in something different. There may still be an element of fear there, but they overcome it. You know, we talked about this. You overcome whatever it is that's distracting you from accomplishing what your faith is, that other faith, the little bit of doubt, that little bit of fear, that little bit of unbelief, even in their system, believing a lie. It works exactly the same way. They got to push that aside, they got to get on that bus, and they got to pull the pin or mash the button. And they'll do it. Why? Because they believe unto death. That there's something beyond that that's there for them, and there's a reward. Now they've been lied to. We know that. But you know what? We have the same promise. That beyond death there's a hope for us and a reward. And it isn't a gluttonous orgy of sexual pleasures. What does that appeal to? It doesn't appeal to the spiritual man of us. It appeals to the carnal man, the carnal mind, the soul man. Love this song. Wayne used to sing it all the time just to get the point across. You know, I'm a soul man. I'm a soul man. You know that song? Okay. Well, we're not. We're spirit men. The soul man, we don't want to listen to that guy at all because he will get you in trouble every time. Because he's thinking with the flesh. He ain't thinking with the spirit. And so what are they doing? They are operating the God-given faith in them to believe their soul man instead of their spirit man. And it doesn't have to be a terrorist with a bomb on. It could be a hippie dude. Okay, or a businessman that jumps out of a window because he lost all his money. Because for him, there's nothing left. Which is a lie. Or, you know, just another hit. Just one more syringe full. And I'll get there. And it's a lie. And they'll believe that unto death almost every time. You see what I'm talking about? The heroin addict, he'll believe that there's a high there till he kills himself. And it's a lie. It just, you almost get there and then it's gone. You go, oh God, I can feel it. I was almost there. Let me just do a little bit more. Man, I lived in Coconut Grove. I watched it all around me for years and years and years and years. And everybody was chasing that lie. They were all looking for that high that knew it had to be there because they got the tease. They felt the man, I just know. Just, let me do a little more. I'll get there. It's no different. They're operating their faith in a lie. But it's unto death. Just like it's supposed to work for believers. So we're saved by grace, the grace of God, through faith, through the gift of God, not of works, not of ourselves. So we really have nothing to boast in. Except for that little baby, he can boast all he wants. Anyhow, for those of you that are listening to the audio, there was an infant in the gallery that let out a funny little, cutest little thing when I said that. Anyhow, so we have God-given grace to us, the flow of God towards us. We receive that with this gift of faith that we have in us. We plug ourselves in, we hook up with God, and now it starts to flow to us from Him. So as far as the operation of faith, well, through faith, well, what's that? That we approach God believing. We have a foundation. Here's the foundation. Whatever it is, what did you hear when you first made your profession of faith? What was the foundation? Someone told you that if you believe this and actually would embrace it to the profession of your mouth, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That what was told you, it becomes the foundation now. I'm going to go with this. I believe this. I'm going to take action on this. And voila. Faith. Doesn't, like driving a stake in the ground, I'm not moving from this spot till what this is mine. Till I receive that. So it doesn't matter what we pray for, it's the same thing. The operation of faith, we talked about this before. When you stand praying, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. The scripture, Romans. When you stand praying, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. Okay, so when do you believe? Well, you believe when you pray. Not when you get it. Why? Because that's your foundation. That's the launching pad, man, for this prayer you're blasting off. That you're firing off to heaven. It's the launch pad. The faith is what you heard and you believed in. Like the lady with the issue of blood. She heard. There's this guy. He's miracles. He's doing all kinds of stuff and he's healing all kinds of people. And she pours that thing in concrete. And she's going, I'm not moving from this spot of my belief till that's mine. And with the last bit of energy she had in her whole body, think about it. If she hadn't touched him, she'd have probably fallen dead right on the spot. Because if you read the story, there was not a whole lot left there to work with. I'm not moving from this spot of belief till it's mine. And other people, here we go, wait a minute. How about the centurion? What does Jesus say? This guy. I'm my servant sick. I love my servant. He's like my best friend. He's like family. And he's dying. Will you pray for him? And Jesus said, let's go, man. Let's go. Where are we going? The guy says, oh no, you don't have to go. So you understand something. I'm a military man of rank. And I have people that give me orders, and I have people I give orders to. When I tell somebody to come, he comes. When I tell them to go, they go. I understand authority. And Jesus says, no greater faith than this I've seen in all of Israel. This centurion was standing on a principle that he believed was true unto death. And she said, wow, this guy's got it. You guys don't even have a clue. This guy's got it. He's a Roman soldier. Matthew 14. Let's jump over to there. I am having so much fun. God's word is awesome. Matthew 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? A ghost? And they cried out in fear. Oh! But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Why did you doubt? A lot of people don't realize that Jesus was not the only one that walked on water in the Bible. Peter did too. He walked all the way where he was. Within hand's reach of him. If he was that close to the boat, they wouldn't have asked who he was. And they wouldn't have been afraid they were seeing a ghost. He had to call out to him and say, oh, it's me. How far away is that? Anybody have an idea? Anybody been out in the water know what I'm talking about? He's a pretty good clip. He's got to be 50, 60 feet away, maybe.
At least a block.
Yeah, it's got to be, not right next to the boat. And Peter started walking. And what was he doing? He was operating his faith based on what Jesus said, that he could walk on the water. And as soon as he got his mind off of that and got distracted by the flesh, the wind started blowing. What's that? The soul man goes, oh. The spirit man goes, ooh. And down he goes. Because his faith got diminished. His ability to grasp and hold on to that thing that was told him started to wane. And he started sinking. But you know what's interesting? It doesn't say he sank all the way. Does it? Do you think they walked together the last few steps of the boat? Probably. Anyhow, I wanted to talk about this for just a second, this, O thou of little faith. We see that often in Scripture. And I had the conversation today at lunch when I started that verse that we're going to look at about the faith the size of a mustard seed. Well, I'll wait till we get there. Remember that, and remember this Scripture, because we're going to talk about it. O thou of little faith. Not mustard seed faith, but little. For next, we'll go to Matthew 21. Verse 21 of 21. Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now I'm gonna hurt somebody here. I'm gonna bust their bubble. All those people that we know, all the times we talk about it. Well, you can't expect that every time you pray, God's gonna answer your prayer, and da da da. Isn't that arrogant to believe that you know that miracles are instantaneous and God has His own timing and all that stuff like that? I'm gonna tell you what. All right, it ain't in here. Everywhere I see Jesus talk about it, He says, if you understood this, and you understand what power faith really has, that you possess, not only could you curse a sycamine tree like I just did, maybe dry it by the roots, by the next day it was dead, but you could tell that mountain over there, go jump in the ocean. And it would have no choice but to do it. And anything you prayed and didn't doubt, you'll have it. So here we get really challenged by this. I mean, I hear this discussion all the time. Well, you know, and you know, I fall into it every once in a while. Like, become pray because it's so hard to grasp this as a reality. It's so hard to grasp this in its fullness as a reality that we just don't. We don't even want to go there. That the scriptures say, you'll have it. And let's just dispel this for just a minute. Oh yes, but you'll have it in time. And it's all God's timing. If you tell that mountain to jump in the ocean, it's going to jump in the ocean. And not a year from now when you're not here. Okay? It cannot resist. We're going to see this in a few more scriptures. Remember the concept. Because what it challenges us to is this. That every time we pray, every time we try to exercise the authority of our faith for a miracle or a healing or everything else, we should be expecting instantaneous results. And no less. We do not, nor does Christ, ever lower the bar for any of us. He doesn't give us that option. He doesn't lower the bar. Why? Because anywhere between where you are and that bar is better than where you are. And if I lower the bar to where you might go, and you only come up halfway on that, then you're not very much ahead of where you are. If you understand the concept, you have to set the bar way out there, way up there. Otherwise, there's no reason, there's no impetus to try and hit that mark. Paul goes, I press for the high mark of the calling of Christ. He knows it's up there. I press for the mark of the high calling of Christ. It's up there. I run the race. I run to win. All those scriptures he's talking about. I don't run to come in second place. I'm not running this race to just do better than I did last time. I'm running this race. Why? Because every time we see the concepts, all these concepts in Scripture, what it's constantly telling us is the bar's up here. I don't care what happened to that guy. I don't care what your carnal mind's telling you. Don't even look. Here's where the bar is. You're going to go for it or not? You jumping or you standing? You're going to go for the bar, or you're going to stand where you are and not do nothing. And it's always the challenge. Every time we see it, it's really amazing. But, you know, he's kind of like, oh, you don't want to talk about that because that's way too challenging for us. I mean, it stretches the beans out of my brain, as small as it is. But it does. I mean, I tell you, I have wrapped my brain around that one. That's really rough. But, nevertheless, it's the truth. Because I don't believe he's lying. I don't believe God's lying. So don't forget that concept. You know, when you stand on the launch pad of faith, and that launch pad says the moon, don't expect to land in Virginia or Melbourne. Standing in Palm Bay, it's not a big trip. Understand? That's not what that launch pad is for. you get your eyes off of that and start looking at something else, and you won't make it. Usually that's the case. Mark 4, verse 39 and 40. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, we went from little faith to no faith, okay? So we understand there's this different degrees here. Now we're going way down to the bottom of it. What's no faith? Here's the key. Why are you so fearful? Fear and faith can't occupy the same space at the same time. Just like you can't serve two masters. You guys with me here? Understand? So, he says, because they're afraid, because they're full of fear, they're fearful. He says, how come you have no faith? Because they're all filled up with fear. It's like the line from the movie, "Don't come selling crazy here. We're all stocked up." I like that line. They got more crazy than they can handle. They don't need any more. This guy's got more fear than they can handle. There's no room for faith to show up. They're freaking out. There's a storm. He's asleep. They got to wake him up. Everybody remembers that story, right? Do you have a comment?
Yeah. If it was so difficult for them, for the apostles, to have faith at times when it was challenged, and Jesus was there with them,
what hope do we have?
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Well, good question.
How can we build our faith?
I'm going to teach you how. Just hang on to there. We're going to go there. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. What a wonderful segue. Now, I can paint the picture for you of the background of this verse, but just preceding the words we're going to read, they've been tested. and the topic of the conversation is forgiveness. Well, if your brother offends you, how many times you should forgive this jerk? I mean, this guy, your brother, excuse me. And they go, and Jesus said, look, every time they repent, forgive them. Even if they do it a bunch of times, yep. And the next question they give them is, they're there shaking their head going, I mean, you know, this guy, think about the conversation for a minute. What would you do if some friend of yours had messed you over for like the eighth time? You're going to want to wring his neck. And these guys are no different than us. I know Peter is no different than me in a lot of ways. And they're going like, oh, we can't handle that. I mean, that's more than we can believe in or believe for. That's more than we can believe for. And then the statement he makes is, the statement they make to him is, and the apostles, chapter 17, verse 5 of Luke, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Look, I'm not really up to this forgiving my brethren after he's messed me over for the eighth time. You know, you're going to have to give me more faith than what I got, because this ain't going to take me. It's not going to take me to the eighth time, okay? Or the seventh time even. And here's what he says to them. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Let's stop there for just a second, because there's a lot of stuff right there. This is what I had to teach on today. Look, this is the scripture that I taught on today at lunch. He said, look, mustard seed faith isn't itty bitty faith. Everybody said, mustard seed is such a teeny, oh, you need some teeny, 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 teeny little bit of faith. Jesus said every time they screwed up, he said, oh, ye of little faith. That's mustard seed faith. size-wise, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say faith the size of a mustard seed. If you had faith as a mustard seed, as a grain of mustard, what's the faith of a grain of mustard seed? The grain of mustard seed knows that this blueprint of this building, this foundation that is in him programmed, is a big tree, even though he's an itty-bitty seed. It's like that cartoon. The chicken hawk. He might be small now, but he's got aspirations. Just a foghorn leghorn. He'll tell you all about it. It's not teeny faith. Mustard seed faith is big faith in a little package. I know where I'm going. I'm a chicken hawk. I know where I'm going. I might be small now, but give me a little time, because I'm big inside. So this is the teaching. This is probably opposite of every mustard seed teaching I've ever heard, because they don't really get this. I don't know why they don't get it. They don't get it. Oh, all you need is a little bit of, just a teeny, like a mustard seed, a little bit of faith, and you can believe in Jesus, and you can be saved. Okay. Preach is good. It's not the object of this lesson that Jesus is giving the disciples. He's saying, look, if you understood this, and you understood that if you had the faith like a grain of mustard seed has, that even though it looks small, there's no small inside of that. That's belief to big. That's belief for big. That's knowing I'm big. Okay, if you had that kind of faith, then you could say to that sycamine tree, jump in the ocean, plant yourself there, and it would just go whoosh, and out of the ground and gone. Why? Because mature belief, faith. Here we are again with the same challenge. It, whatever the belief is in, gets done. Even if it's something as absurd as a tree jumping into the ocean, or a mountain jumping in the ocean, as an oblique or an obtuse or as outlandish as an example he would give, the reality is what he's saying is absolutely true. If that was your blueprint when you prayed, and faith, believing unto death, that there's no way that you're going to doubt what you pray, then you should have that. It should happen. It should not resist you. It will not resist you. The bar's way up here. He's put the bar way up here. But he's showing you where the bar is. Don't let anybody tell you I didn't tell you where the bar was. That there was no plan. There's no blueprint. There's no chart, because I'm showing it to you. Here's where the bar is, guys. Now, there is a bar. You guys understand that? It's not a figment of my imagination. It's there, man. There's the bar. There's the bar. And he lays it out for them so they can grasp it. They just saw something happen. They watched him curse the sycamine tree in the verse before. They watched him, and the thing died. By the next day, it was dead. Sycamine trees, or he cursed the fig tree. Okay, it's the same, the parable is the same way. They tell it again, it's a fig tree. The fig tree goes over there, the fig tree looks like it should be ripe and should have fruit, and he gets there and there's nothing to eat on the tree. So this tree's a lion tree. When my wife and I laid hands on that building in Hawaii, We called it what it was. You're a lying tree, and we curse you at your roots. That your finances would dry up and you'd blow away. And that's how we prayed. We didn't doubt it. We just walked away. Didn't think about it twice. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. You see a lying tree? I mean, here's sweet baby Jesus that loves everything and everybody. Just killing a poor tree for no reason at all. It's not the way it is. He killed it as an example to them. of what to do when you see a lying tree. What's the other word for tree in the Old Testament?
Words of truth.
Teacher.
Yeah.
Teacher. Upright one. Maybe. But it's still a lying tree. And a lying tree should not prosper. Okay, let's move on to the rest of these verses because it's going to get good. I got 30 minutes to do this. Okay. So the next verse here, listen to this. The next thing he says is, okay, they're asking me the question, how do you increase your faith? He goes, who of you, verse 7, but which of you, having a servant, plowing, feeding cattle, will say to him in the by and by, when he's coming from the field, oh, go sit down to meat. And I will not, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Who of you that has a servant, a slave, an employee, whatever you want to call it, and you tell that employee after he's been out doing a job, okay? Oh, yes, your employee. He comes in, that's great. Listen, why don't you just sit down and relax? Let me make you a little tea.
All the time.
Oh, never. Listen to me. No, he's on the clock, man. He's an employee. Or he's a slave. And he's on the clock 24/7. So wouldn't you rather tell him? I mean, wouldn't you? You would never say that to your servant. Sit down, let me feed you. He says, look, this is what you'd probably tell him. Go put a towel around your waist and go cook me dinner. And when I've had everything I want, and I'm done and I'm satisfied, then you can go off somewhere and feed yourself. This is they want to know how to increase their faith. See, we've got this faith muscle here. How do you increase your faith? Oh, look. Gee, I'm gonna just kind of hold this out here and just look at it every now and then. Look at it in the mirror. I had a muscle. Wow. What's going to happen to that muscle? It's going to drop out the bottom. But why? Because you're not doing anything else with it. Well, if you want to increase your faith muscle, what do you got to do? Hey, give me a few more reps. Come on now. You're not where I want you to be yet. You haven't produced for me the end results I want. This is what it's about. This is what he's teaching them. This is the example. You want to increase your faith? Real simple. Here, Paul said this Sunday, I can't believe he caught it. And he caught it because he's coming at it from a different direction. Looking at the faith, the big faith ministries that are out there. He says what they have is faith in faith. They have faith in faith. That's not faith.
That was great.
This is it right here. This is the example of it. I'm going to tell you how it works. Most Christians, somebody preaches to them, somebody talks to them, they lay down that little foundation that says salvation in Christ, they jump on that little platform and they blast off and they're in. That launch pad, they fire up that little deal and they're there. Man, they make the profession of faith. They receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their spirit's made alive in them. They're born again. And the rest of the time, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I'm with all the rest of the people. I smile. I'm glad I'm saved. Are you with me? For those of you on the tape, I'm standing here with my arm sticking out in the air doing nothing. And they've never exercised their faith again since. They're serving their faith. Oh, man. I really like being a Christian. I like the people. I go to church. I like all this stuff. It's really nice being a Christian. And they spend the rest of their time in their so-called Christian walk serving their faith. They sat that dude down and they put the rag around themselves. And they haven't got another lick of work out of him since. See, this is a really great teaching. Jesus is not pulling, as usual, not pulling any punches at all. He's giving it to them straight and hard and heavy. Tough stuff. So you want to increase your faith? Your faith is your servant. Treat it like a slave. Treat it like an employee that you pay for that time. I'm the one that signs a check on this deal. Whoa. Try saying that to most of Christendom, they're going to look at you like you're insane. But this is what it says. And as a result of the way they believe, they're not getting any results. Because they're hardly working that dude. See, that faith is of mine, God gave them to me. God gave me this thing to work. Work until I'm done. Work until I get everything out of it I want. You want to increase your faith? Put him to work and don't give him a break. So you've got everything out of him you want. That's the lesson here. Now, he does have a caveat on the end we want to look at. Because here's the thing. Let's go to the next verse here. Verse 9. Does the guy who have the servant thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? And Jesus says, I think not. Or actually in the older translation of the King James, it's, I throw not. I don't think so. Why would you commend him? Why would you commend him? At the end of the day, after he's done what he's supposed to do, you can have a big party and celebrate the fact that he put in a day's work for a change. No! Why? So likewise, verse 10, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Nobody gets the big head. No? Okay. We are the servants of Christ. And when we do all that stuff that he's called us to do, wow, and all those miracles and all those tremendous things that the scripture says we can do, what does it say? Oh, well, don't get the big head. You've done more than what was expected? Show me. Get over it. You did something above and beyond the call of duty here? Didn't I tell you that's what you're supposed to be doing? So what's the big deal here? So he puts that on the end so we understand that we're no different than the guy that put the towel on himself. Just like faith is our servant, we're his servant. And just because you got all this stuff done and you've accomplished all these things, you don't be boasting. Because you haven't done anything more than what was expected of you. This verse here says, what was your duty to do? But the bar's up here. Your faith can be strengthened. Put him to work. We can build our faith, just like we can build our muscles. No different. It just takes exercising it over and over and over again. You know what? After praying for 15, 20, 30, 40, 1,000, 2,000 people, you know what? You don't start doubting stuff anymore. It doesn't, you don't even have to think. It's like last week when I told you to stand up and then sit down in the chair. You don't think about it anymore. Just like the martial arts. Just like fighting. natural reflex. You program yourself to respond for the situation. You don't think about it. By the time you think about it, if you're talking about, and the art, you'd be the guy that smoked you already. You'd be laying on the ground trying to figure out what happened. You can't wait to think. It's got to be part of your being, part of your fiber. And that's what he's talking about. Work your faith. It'll get stronger. And then you won't have little faith anymore. You'll have big faith. Pumped up. Pump you up faith. So did I answer that question?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I knew it was in here. Here we go. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first, also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. The faith we have today, let's hope it's not the faith we have tomorrow. That it's a bigger launch pad for a bigger missile. That's more understanding. When you know, faith is a substance that you hope for. You have to have things to hope for. How do you find that out? You read the scriptures, you study, you listen to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, because why? Because when you hear the word of God, something I can hope in. Ah, man, did you hear that? That's the answer for me. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want to become. All those things now, that they come to you. Why? Out of here, out of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Like the lady with the issue of blood. There's a guy who heals people? Where is he? We hear something in the scripture, our response should be the same thing. It says what about us? That becomes my hope now. Oh man, let me go build a launch pad for that one. That's what it does in us. And if we believe it, it has to come to pass. Word of God. Little qualifier, word of God. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, if you want to have faith Godward, you have to do that. If you want to believe for a Rolls Royce, you're going to have to go a different direction. If it's not involved in these principles. I mean, that's what was wrong with the faith movement. Name it and claim it. Pray for it. You know, and they had faith for all kinds of weird stuff that really wasn't. Where does it say that? I never promised you a rose garden. It's a good song. But I like the Janis Joplin one better. All my friends are driving Porsches. I want a Mercedes Benz. Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? Okay. Not a good prayer. But that's what they're doing wrong. See, faith Godward, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all those things will be added unto you. If you're praying and believing for the things that God's called us to do, then all that other stuff, whatever it is, it'll be there too. I believe that. But you want to know something else? If you're doing what God's told you to do, and you're going, and you're applying your faith Godwards, it's not going to matter whether you get them or not. It's not going to matter if there's a Rolls Royce in the door. It don't matter. Who cares? Jeez, how insignificant is that in eternity? Boy, that'll last about 100 years and be dust. Irrelevant. Let me see if I can close this with some point, because we're not going to finish this. But we got enough in, I think. Let's see. I got something I'll pay out here. I'm gonna go right to this last one that you guys don't have. Because I didn't give you that page. Matthew 8. You're going to have to turn to your Bibles. Matthew 8, verse 5. I want to show you this verse we talked about earlier. I'll read it to you. You shouldn't have too much trouble catching up to it. If you haven't found it yet, most of you have. Okay, here we go. Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. I told you the story earlier. Okay. Beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them that were following him, that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, and so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. There's an add-on on here to the story that I didn't touch on. And he says, look, I'm going to tell you this. He's just said, this greater faith than this I've not found in all of Israel. Oh, by the way, there's going to be people with faith that are going to come from a lot of other places. But these guys here, they're not the children of the kingdom, supposedly the children of God, the Jews. He says, they're going to be in outer darkness. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're never going to get it. They're not going to understand what Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all said, and what God said about them, and how their faith was accounted to them as righteousness. Because they're trusting in something else. They're trusting in the law. So here's where Jesus makes the statement that, you know, I'm not surprised that this faith, I've never seen faith like this even in all of Israel. I'm not surprised. But there are going to be people that are going to come from other places. They're going to have this kind of faith. And that's us. The East or the West. People of faith, like Abraham had, and the centurion. And they're going to understand that all they need is my word. And if they can take that faith and put that word on that faith and believe for that to happen, they're going to get the same results as centurion got. Understand authority? Do we understand authority? Because that's what Jesus is. He's the authority we have when we go to the Father. He's the authority that when we go to the Father and we say something, that it's done by our servant, which is our faith. I mean, you got the example here. What's the deal? He's got faith. What's his faith doing? What's it built on? It's built on an understanding. That if you are the man of authority, then your word is sufficient. All I got to do is believe you. And it's a done deal. You don't even have to go. You don't have to go lay hands on him. You don't have to come and pray for him. Your word's sufficient. Because I know that you're a man under authority like me. What's the unspoken thing in that story? That this guy knew that Jesus was walking under the authority of God. And that he was way up, higher up on the ranks than he was when it came to godly things. All I need is your word. All you got to do is speak it. And I know that all the things that are behind you, all the things that serve you, are going to make that come to pass. And that's where we have to be. We got to know that we're the ones called to be the children of Abraham by faith, and that it's our faith that we build the foundation with that is what allows us to believe till whatever that is comes to pass. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence unseen. Faith is that solid, sure foundation of our hope until our hope is manifest and becomes evidence, becomes unrefutable evidence that is true, that what we believed is true and what we prayed for is true. But when we pray, we got to already believe we've received it, because it's true now. It's been true. And it's true the moment you believe it. It's true. Whatever that thing you're going to pray for, it's true. And you believe it. Then it'll come to pass. But if you pray with doubt or unbelief or fear that you can't set aside, then it ain't going to work. I know that the bad rap is that faith people say the only reason you didn't get that prayer answer is because you don't have enough faith. And that's not the case. Sometimes you have plenty of faith, just a little too much unbelief. And it's not your fault. It's a muscle, man. Come on. Okay, so you can't do a chin-up. If you work the muscles for a while, it'll no problem. So you didn't do a chin-up this time, but you know what? Go exercise those muscles a little bit, and you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to climb a rope with just your hands if you just work those muscles. Instead of the other reaction that most people begin, you're no good because you don't have enough faith. But that's not what Jesus said to them. He's like, hey, guys, come on. Pump that muscle up a little bit more. You know, your faith isn't big enough for that. You need to work on it. So it's not you're no good because you don't have enough faith to pray for your family member and have them heal. That's not the deal. It says, look, go find someone with more muscles than you in that area if you have to. Work on them yourself. Get somebody else. You can't lift 500 pounds? Find a few friends. Pray together with them. You want to do it yourself? Here's the bar, man. Start working out.